Church, you may have to bear with me. Oftentimes I find in walking with Jesus, the things you want for his people, I think are mostly the things he wants for you. And so I sit up here today as a person who is in deep need of Jesus' rest, much like you. There are things in my heart that pains me. There are thoughts that trouble me. There are circumstances outside of my control. I jokingly tell people often, especially Alex in the back, control is an illusion. It's something that we grasp for to take control of our lives when everything else around us seems out of control. You ever been there? You ever been there when things get out of control and you think to yourself, man, I just need to get things under control? You start scrounging to get your schedule in order. You start checking all your emails. You start getting things in line. What you really need to do and what I really need to do is to sit with the Lord and just realize that things are outside of my control. Psalm 23, church, this morning is a psalm of praise. There are lots of psalms. There are lots of different types of psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm of praise is one. Lament is another. Petition is another. So I want you guys to know as we come to Psalm 23 this morning, and it's a psalm of praise. David, King David, he has learned that God, his God, is a shepherd. And I'm gonna tell you this, because I have missed this. He's not only a shepherd, but what you're going to find as the psalm continues, he is also a host. He's a host. That God, in all of his goodness, in all of his mercy, all of God's redemptive and renewing energy, think about that, is poured out for David's good, for our good. This morning is not going to be a psalm. This is our sermon. This is what I want to happen this morning, church. I want this to be an interaction with God's word. As I unpack Psalm 23, as long or as brief as that may be, I want you to think. I want you to meditate. I want you to pray. Oftentimes, we get up here and there are things that are said to us. Can I be honest? There's sometimes I need to come into church and not have something said to me, but to have an opportunity to reflect on what God has already said to me. And so what I want this morning as we unpack Psalm 23 is I want you to unpack your heart. I want you to listen to this word and think to yourself, do I believe it? Is it mine? Am I living in it? And if not, to where you are right now, to have the space to just ask God for it. Because it is yours in Christ. It is yours. One of the very first things David says, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Can I be honest with you? As I read that this week, I thought it sounded a bit boastful. And I think it is. If God is your shepherd, what isn't there to boast about? The God of the universe, all-powerful creator, but at the same time, gentle and sufficient provider. He's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. But not only do I think David is boasting in the fact that he has such an amazing shepherd as we have, church. We have an amazing shepherd. But I think he's also boasting in the fact that he enjoys submitting to his good shepherd. As I read Psalm 23 this week, the thought occurred to me that had never really before. Psalm 23 is really a psalm of submission. A psalm of submission. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you following? As you reflect on the week you just had, who's leading your life? See, we're all following someone, and that someone is leading us somewhere. The question is, where are they leading you? Because David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no need. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Can I ask you a question? Is the person or the thing that you're following providing that for your life? David, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I have all that I need. God is an adequate shepherd. Right? I think in the Old Testament, right? They had lands for their sheep to graze. David is saying, metaphorically, God has all that he needs to give us for all of our needs. God is an adequate provider. Okay? But as I thought about that this week, is David saying he has all that he has asked for? I don't think the answer to that question is yes. I think it's no. David doesn't have all that he's asked for. All right. The second question is, does David have everything? I don't think David has everything. So if David doesn't have everything and he doesn't have all that he asks for, how can David say, I have all that I need? This is what I think David is trying to help us see. Is there is a contentment to be had that, I'm going to be honest, we know very little about as people in God. See, when we think about need, we think about lack, right? We look at things and go, look what I lack. And because I lack that thing, I need it. And we want it and we clamor for it. But you know what I think David is reflecting on? I think David has learned to not look at what he doesn't have, but to look at what he does have and find in that contentment and gratitude. See, Jesus taught this when he came in Matthew chapter 7. He says, we have a good father who gives good gifts to his children. Listen to me, God is not going to overlook you as his child. He's going to give you all that you need. Here's the thing, though. Are you content in what he's given you? Because here's what I'm convinced of as I think about what David's saying is I don't think that I need to think about need as lack anymore. I think what I need to think about is it's what I have. See, if God knows all that I need and he gives me what I need, through him giving to me, guess what, church? I'm discovering what I need. The very thing that God is giving you right now is the very thing that you need. But let me challenge us really quickly here for a moment. I think this has been the most convicting thing for me as I've reflected on Psalm 23. His church, I'm talking to disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ. I think that we spend a lot of our time pursuing things God promised he would give us, while keeping the things of the kingdom in the margins of our life. And in the same energy, the same life, looking at God and disciples around us and say, I don't have time for the kingdom. Just think about, that challenged me to my core this week. How many times the words, I don't have time, come out of my mouth? Why? Because I'm pursuing things God promised he would give me. Church, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have all that I need. And then look with me, church, as we continue on. Verse 2, he says, he leads me beside green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Just let your mind's eye see that for a moment. What would it be like to be led by God to green pastures? Like, you can see it, right? The lush green fields that our God has led you to. Or how about the quiet and calm waters? Like, you ever just sit by a lake and just listen? Like, I'm just telling you, you spend time outside, it does something to your soul. What David is reflecting on, church, is that when you spend time with the Lord, when you let him lead you and you let him provide for you, it does something for your soul. David said, it renews my soul. He renews my life. David goes on to say, he leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name's sake. See, there's this thing in the Old Testament called God's glory. God cherished his glory. God wanted his glory to be reflected in all of the world, but what he chose was people to reflect that glory. That as they followed him and as they obeyed him and they lived a life of love and forgiveness and generosity and obedience to God, God's glory would be seen by those around them. But here's what is interesting about that is God is committed to bringing about that end, even when his people are not. And so when David reflects that the Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, what he is saying is out of God's jealousy for his own glory, he's going to see to that David's life and our life produces the glory that he wants it to produce in the world. So think about that just for a moment, church. God is committed to you looking like Jesus in the world. He's committed to that. And as I reflect on that this week, there are three just simple passages. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus was the word of life. I think what John is reflecting on is that when Jesus came and lived, he reflected God's glory perfectly. He lived as true humans should live. But then get this, church. He goes on to say in verse 7, his blood cleanses us from our sins. How does God lead us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake? He sends a son to cleanse us from our sins. But then look at this, verse chapter 3, verse 5. He says that in his life he might do away with sin. So here's what I want us to know, church, really quick. Is that Jesus cleanses us from our sins. But then when we live the life that Jesus came to provide for us, we do away with sin. And we begin to look like that glorious image bearer we ought to have been back in the garden. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look, it's easy to feel the presence of the Lord when you're sitting in the green pasture. It's easy to appreciate the goodness of God when you're sitting beside quiet waters. But it's so hard to believe in the goodness of a good God when you're sitting in the darkness of your soul. And if I'm being honest, church, that's where I and many like me most doubt his loving and comforting presence. But do you know what I love about what David does? Is he gets real. David says, there will never be a moment that I find myself outside of the comforting presence of God. Never. I was sitting by the pool this week with my wife, and I told her that. I said, Aaron, David's reflecting on that God is with us in our pain. He's with us in our suffering. And in the greatest humility, my wife looked at me and she goes, Will, do you really believe that? Like, is he there? And not only is he there, but does he feel it? And the answer to that question is yes. See, here's how we know that, church. Here's how we know God's love meets us in our darkness, is because when he sent his son Jesus, guess what Jesus didn't avoid? Death. Jesus came, he died on a cross, and there on that cross, in the midst of Jesus' most excruciating pain and darkness, God's love met him there. In the grave, as Jesus' lifeless body laid there, God's love was there. And then when Jesus victoriously was raised from the dead, guess what? God's love was on the other side. David is reflecting on what is true for us in Christ, and that is that there will never be a moment in your life, if you are in Christ, that will separate you from the comforting, loving presence of God. Never. This past week, we spent 10 days at a place called, we call it Family Camp. It's called Maranatha. It's on Lake Michigan. And the highlight of my camp was meeting a family called the Hirt family. Interesting last name, right? H-I-R-T. This young couple got married out of college, Calvin Institute, somewhere in Holland, Michigan. And they left and spent their life in Thailand as missionaries, translating the Bible with Wycliffe for the Thai people. And now here they are with three kids, 13, 11, and 9. And they're back stateside because dad was just diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. Do you know what was amazing about that, watching that family all week? It's a highlight of my trip. Is that family perfectly represented the love of God right in front of my eyes. Because here's what I saw at that dad's darkest moment. As he's walking through chemotherapy, guess what? His wife's by his side. And not only is his wife by his side in his darkest moment, but his in-laws came in to care for his children at family camp so he and his wife could go through chemotherapy in Grand Rapids, about an hour west of us or east of us. And so I sat there all week and I watched this family navigate this suffering. And here's what I thought, church. If we will do that for one another, what makes us think God abandons us in our darkest moments? He doesn't. Where do you think we learned to come around one another when we suffer? Being created in the image and likeness of our God. So when David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no danger, you are with me. It's true. We experience it all the time. We experience it all the time. And then verse 5, church, as we begin to wrap up this psalm, this is where David's focus shifts. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. But then get this, church. Let me just ask you a question. David has not yet finished unpacking the goodness of God. When you think God couldn't get any better, any more loving, any more giving, David says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You become a host. Think about that. The God of the universe, David says, serves me. God is so good and merciful by nature. He serves those that he loves. You prepare a table for me. A table is this picture of fellowship. You're no longer an enemy of God. You've been invited in. You get to sit with God in his house, around his table. He says, you anoint my head with oil. You clean me up. My cup overflows. This picture of blessing and generosity. God doesn't just pour a cup, he keeps the cup filled. You know what I love about this picture? is it pictures perfectly what we're going to do here in a minute when we take the Lord's Supper. See, because here's what I'm convinced. Maybe it's just me. I don't think it is. I think many of us in the room here today probably imagine ourselves at the Lord's table, but at the end of the table. And not only do you picture yourself at the end of the table, but you're disheveled, your hair's a wreck, you look like you just walked off the street. You look around the table and you feel like everyone else belongs here, but I don't belong here. You found your invitation. It didn't come directly to your house. But that couldn't be any further from the truth. See, because here's what happened, is when God invited you to his table, you showed up at his house and you met his son. And you know what his son did? His son said, come here, let me take you to my room. I'm going to let you clean up in my room. I'm going to give you the pickings from my wardrobe. You're going to dress in my clothes. And when we go to dinner and sit with my father, you're going to sit in my seat. And after Jesus did all of that, he takes upon an apron and he serves us. Our God is a host. Verse 6, only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Church, these are two words. I think we finally get to where David is trying to get us to be. Goodness and faithful love. These are two words that underscore the relationship that God has with David, with Israel, and with us today. Goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me or pursue me all the days of my life. Think about that for a moment. Not just today, not just yesterday, but every day. That God's goodness and God's love for you will not terminate at the end of the day today, nor will it terminate tomorrow. And there are some of us here today that I think we feel like God is just putting up with us. But that's words that we need to remove from our vocabulary, because that's not what we see here in Psalm 23. He isn't putting up with David. He's pursuing David. And then finally, David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And hear me, church. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the beginning, God created man and woman. And he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he told them to work it and to keep it, to exercise dominion over it, and to enjoy unbroken fellowship with God. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and they ate of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And when that happened, fellowship with God was broken, not because of God, but because of man. And from that day forward, church, hear me, our good shepherd and our good host has been working throughout human history to bring us back to himself. And God most perfectly and most fully does that through his son, Jesus. In Revelation chapter 21, I believe it's verse 5, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. He goes on to say, God is dwelling among men and men with God. And so, church, as David reflects on, I will dwell in the house of the Lord my God forever, what David is helping us see is God, through Christ, our good shepherd, brings us to this good and loving place that we get to experience with Jesus, and that not only does it end this side of eternity, but it doesn't end at all for all of eternity. And so what I want us to do, just for a moment, a lot was said, and I think a lot can be unpacked. So we're going to transition here for a moment. I'll let Cole come and lead us through this section.